1 Peter 4, chapter 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to good.
All right. Thank you. Mm-hmm. All right. Very good. Thank you, Evan. Yeah. Wanted to give some of our younger people an opportunity to read the scriptures, and I know Evan has a heart for God, and we want to make sure we give him an opportunity to share and to serve in that way. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do sense your peace here today. We sense a sense of your joy in this place, Lord, and you're bringing good things to us, God. You're bringing so many good things to us, Lord, today in your presence and through your word. And we're just so grateful, God, to be here. Thankful, God, to be here. And we just enjoy, God, being in your presence and being with your people, God. It's such a good thing. So God, put your hand upon this message and fill me with your spirit, God, that we might communicate your heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to begin by asking a question. When you think about church, what do you picture? What picture comes to your mind when the idea of church is mentioned? You know, most people's picture is a picture of seriousness. It's a picture of glum. It's a picture of a bunch of sourpusses, right? The picture's not one of joy. Almost nobody says, I'm looking for a good time, I think I'll go to church. Right? Nobody's saying that. And the ironic thing about that, though, is that there are hundreds of verses in the scriptures that have to do with joy. That have to do with joy. In the Gospels, Jesus talks about joy. In John's Gospel, he said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Joy. The Apostle Paul expressed joy to the Corinthian Christians. When he said, I'm very proud of you. He says, I'm very much encouraged. I am overjoyed in all of our troubles. Who says that? Right? Of course, there's Paul's famous statement, the Apostle Paul's famous statement. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And the psalmist then shouts to us these words, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And sadly, we can't really make that declaration. In our days, there's a lot of sadness. In our days, there's a lot of grumbling. In our days, there's a lot of complaining. Not joy. Several years ago, there was a Canadian artist by the name of Willis Wheatley who created an image of Jesus, and it was called the Laughing Christ. See if we have that image. There we go. The Laughing Christ. How many of you have seen this picture before? Few of you? Not many? Most people don't imagine Jesus laughing. More than likely, this isn't the first image that comes to our minds. The truth is, though, that a view of Jesus as always serious is inaccurate. Jesus had a great sense of humor. And the reason we can say that is because Jesus interacted with children. And, you know, children were attracted to Jesus. Why? Because he didn't refuse children coming up to him. And he wasn't bothered by children like some of us are bothered by children. Huh? The disciples, though, they were always trying to shoo away the children. Just go, right? Go to the other room. Be quiet. Keep your voice down. You're bothering us adults. All right? You know, I had this fascination with metal detectors. Yeah, I mean, the kind where you, like, find money in the ground, you know? You ever see those people on the beaches? There's always someone on the beach, and they have a metal detector. They're in a bikini. It's not pretty. And they have a metal detector, and they're going around, and they're picking up coins or change because you can always find that at the beach. And I often joke that this is going to be my retirement hobby. Not in a bikini, but no, just saying. Yeah, and not a Speedo. Right? We've seen. No, I'm just thinking of an experience we had on a cruise. Yeah, anyway. Children have a built-in detector, I think. Children have a built-in detector. They can detect grouchy and fun. They can, they can be flitting around the room, and they're like, grouchy, fun, grouchy, woo, way grouchy, fun. I mean, they have this built-in detector, I think, you know, that they can really detect that. And I just imagine Jesus playfully teasing children. I imagine Jesus teasing his disciples. I can imagine Jesus teasing even the crowds that he was preaching to. You know, over the past 8 weeks, we have been clearly seeing that the Christians that Peter was writing to were being marginalized. They were being slandered. They were being persecuted. And he was encouraging these Christians to not throw in the towel. Don't throw in the towel. Don't throw away your faith. Don't throw it out. He says faith is worth it because God has given a gift to the Christian. And that special gift is the gift of joy. It's the gift of joy. And beginning in verse 12, we see that he says, dear friends, I like that Peter says that. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial that you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Peter's basically implying a question. He's implying the question, what are your expectations? He's saying, don't be surprised. What do you expect from the unbelieving world? Do you expect to be included and embraced all the time by the world? Do you expect that people will always be fair to you if you be fair to them? You see, Peter had firsthand experience with Jesus. He was there. He was, there with Jesus in his ministry. And he was asking these Christians, how do you think the unbelieving world views Jesus? How do you think the unbelieving world views Jesus? The world did not and the world is not professing openness to loving Jesus. How many know that? I mean, in fact, this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. The world hates you. And so Peter is telling us today, don't ever think something as strange is happening to you if your views are about Christianity are twisted by people in the world. If you're not warmly welcomed by the world or by others in the world, don't be surprised by that. Don't think that that's something strange, because it's not. Don't ever be shocked when you're characterized as a bigot. Don't ever be shocked when you're characterized as being intolerant of other people. Don't be stunned if people aren't fair to you because you're a Christian. Don't be stunned. He says, don't be surprised at the painful trial that you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. You know, in the Bible, there's a doctrine called the doctrine of total depravity. And total depravity means that the stain of sin has affected the totality of our being, so that every part of us is stained. Our reasoning is stained with sin. Our emotional reactions are stained with sin. Our speech is stained with sin. Our responses to hurt is stained with sin. Our behavior is often stained with sin. There's nothing about our lives that's not stained with this thing called sin. It's like washing a white shirt with a red sock. Have you ever done that? I used to do that all the time when I was a kid, you know, and things would come out, what? Pink. They come out pink. You see, that's the way it is with total depravity. Total depravity enables you to do your job, live with your family with blinders on, and still have this twisted reasoning that allows you to, as a husband, to be intimate with your wife, but to go out and pay for sex or to have an affair. That's what sin does. That's the way it stains us. Total depravity allows a person to function successfully in the world and to rationalize that it's okay to beat their spouse at home. Total depravity. And so Peter is saying the thing that we can expect from the world is total depravity. That's what we can expect from the world. So when we experience rejection and we experience conflict in one of our friendships, or we experience rejection in one of our family relationships, or conflict in a family relationship, or even in our marriages, Peter says, don't be shattered. Don't be surprised. Because there's this thing called sin. And so Peter he's asking a question, a lot of questions, I think. He's implying a lot of questions. What do you expect? What are your expectations? And really he's saying, what do you expect as a resident alien? Right? Because you remember that way back in chapter 1 that he talked about us being resident aliens, that really this whole chapter 4 is a continuation of the very thing that he started in that we're Christians are resident aliens. We don't belong in this world. We don't fit the world system anymore, do we? This earth, even America's not our kingdom. We have an eternal kingdom, right? We have a heavenly kingdom now that we belong to. And he says, what do you expect? He says, so is it any wonder that we as Christians rub up against the world? Is it any wonder? No. I mean, we believe morality is revealed to us by a God who's holy. That there are moral laws, right, given by God. And the world believes that morality is self-created. For the world, morality is a matter of personal preference. For the world, morality is a matter of taste. It's a matter of opinion. And so is it any wonder that we rub up against the world when we have such different views, world views? Is it any wonder that we Christians rub up against the world when we believe that we're to deny ourselves and live our lives as Jesus wants us to live, as opposed to the pressing message of the world which says it's all about you? Right? That's what the world says. It's all about you. It's all about your needs. It's all about your wants. It's all about your desires. And is it any wonder that we rub up against the world when we're trying to deny ourselves and live for God, live according to His will and not what we want in our lives? Is it any wonder that we clash with a world that's materialistic? In a world where people really do believe that the more stuff that you have and get, the better person that you become, that's really what the world thinks. To keep accumulating, that's what the world screams at us. Keep accumulating things. But we as Christians are at odds with that thinking, aren't we? Or at least we should be. We should be at odds with that thinking. We believe what Jesus told us, to be on our guard against all kinds of greed, because a man's life does not consist in what? In the abundance of his possessions. It's the word of Jesus. It's the word of Jesus. So we should not be surprised. As Christians, we're called to sexual restraint. Some cases, sexual abstinence. Sex is to be, according to the Bible, sex is to be enjoyed within a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. But the world exalts the sexual instinct, doesn't it? And says sexual expression should be free. Everything's permissible, according to the world. Everything is permissible. So why are we surprised when there's this friction between Christians and the world? We believe what the Bible says about sexuality as a whole. And really, shouldn't there be any surprise that we Christians are going to rub up against the world system? A system that says that believing in one absolute truth is bigoted. A system of the world that believes that one absolute truth is an intolerant view of life. But we believe that God uniquely revealed Himself in one person, don't we? Jesus Christ. Amen? We believe there's one sacrifice for sin, and it was made by Jesus on the cross. We believe one person defeated death, and He is the resurrected Lord of all, Jesus. Amen? We believe that we all, the entire world, are going to appear before one judge, Jesus Christ, not before a God of our own making, not before a God of our own wishes. And so we rub against the world. We rub up against the world. We clash. And those clashes should not be surprises, Peter's saying. Don't be surprised. Don't think that this is something strange. Boy, something strange in the neighborhood. Right. I like that movie. Confess. So we have this world of self-created morality, right? We have this uber-sexual world. We have this individualistic world. We have this materialistic world. We have this world that rejects all exclusive claims of Christianity, and we should not be shocked that we don't fit in. Should not be shocked that we don't fit in. We're not designed to fit in. We're not remade to fit in with the world. In fact, Jesus says the scripture says that Jesus translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His wonderful light. Amen? And so we believe different things at our core. We believe different things at our core. than the rest of the world. And so you're thinking, well, where's the joy message? You're supposed to talk about the joy. Well, let's look at verse 13. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So how can Peter say rejoice? How can he really say this? How can Paul say in 1 Thessalonians, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How can he say that? How could Peter say, rejoice that you participate in all these sufferings, in all the hardships, in all the heartache? How are we supposed to do that? Maybe a more personal question is, so why should we rejoice? Why? Well, first of all, we need to know that joy is not the same as being happy. Happy and happenstance are related words. To be happy means things are going well. If things are going well, you're happy, right? When your happenings are happening, then you're happy. You get it? When your happenings aren't happening, then you're not happy. You know exactly what I mean, right? Because that's often the way we live. But the Bible doesn't promise constant happiness. Never promises constant happiness. I wish we could. I really wish we could be constantly happy. It'd be so much better, wouldn't it? I mean, so much nicer. People would get along so much better. But it doesn't promise that. It doesn't promise that everything will be great. The Bible doesn't promise that people will always approve of you. It doesn't promise that you will always work with great people. How many always work with great people? One. Okay. I got one out of 75. I got one. Good for you, Donna. Let's all go to work where you work. Okay. All right. Yeah. But the Bible doesn't promise that you'll be well-liked or you'll never suffer grief. The Bible never promises that you'll never suffer loss. How many have suffered loss? Every one of us suffered loss. But the Bible says that you can experience joy, but you won't find it at the surface level. You won't find it on the roller coaster of your circumstances. The Bible says you can have a constant joy despite your circumstances and that God will lift you up. The Bible will promise that. The Bible does promise that. But how is it possible? Let's look at what Peter says. There are some sources of joy. I'm going to share three sources of joy from what Peter tells us and what Peter gives to us. First of all, we can rejoice because we participate in Christ's sufferings. Verse 13. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Now, to participate means that you willingly choose to give yourself away. Often we think of suffering and we think of martyrdom. We think of somebody actually getting physically persecuted, physically abused. We think of all kinds of different kinds of physical sufferings. But one of the ways that we can suffer is choose to give ourselves away. Choose the path of service. Choose the path of self-giving out of loyalty for Jesus Christ. When you think about Jesus, what are the things that his life was marked by? There were things like self-giving, self-sacrifice, and serving other people. Those were the things that marked the life of Jesus. Self-sacrifice, self-giving, and serving other people. And so the times that we're involved in self-sacrificing, The times that you experience hardship so someone else can be helped. You follow me? The times you give up to serve someone and you seek their benefit. The times that you forego what you want to do or what you want to purchase and you so you can benefit somebody else. You can bless somebody else's life. You see, the times that we do those things out of loyalty to Jesus, you're walking in the footsteps of the suffering Jesus. You're sharing. You're sharing in the sufferings. Let me illustrate. I recently heard a story about a man whose wife has been on a very long path of Alzheimer's. His wife's got Alzheimer's, has had it for years. And for some reason that we'll never know, she started hiding her dentures. And every day, she hides her dentures. They could be found in the windowsill, in the freezer, under the bed, under the mattress, in the couch. Every single day, his wife hides her dentures in a different place. And every single day, the husband spends hours searching for his wife's dentures. He's participating in the sufferings of Christ. He's participating in the sufferings of Christ. And I think we need to say this, though, that just because we're getting old doesn't mean you automatically become a person like him, like that, right? Just because you get old doesn't mean that you automatically become a person who would look for hours for their wife's dentures. Every day. Old doesn't mean you turn sweet. Old doesn't mean you turn self-sacrificial. In fact, the opposite is often true. Some get old and turn cranky, not self-sacrificial. Some become more self-centered as they get older. And begin to say, you know what? I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to say what I want. Because by God, I've earned it. Right? Old is not a license for being selfish and mean-spirited. We don't get a pass from Jesus in the last half or the last quarter of our lives. Just saying, you know. We don't get a pass from Jesus in the last half of our life. I'm 54, last half. Let's be honest. Some of you, last quarter. I'm just being honest. I'm going to get in trouble with this, I know. All right, everybody, last half. Okay, some of you aren't last half. You'll get there, though. Hopefully, you'll get there. And we don't get a pass from Jesus in the last half of our lives. See, listen, staying committed to Jesus, I think it's important to say, really, we laugh, but staying committed to Jesus means you take one step after another toward Jesus. Are you with me? You choose to do things for him. You choose to give yourself away. That's how you get to be like that husband. That's how you get to be that way. Is that you choose to continue in your life to take one step after the other towards Jesus, towards his ways, towards his love, towards his will, towards his kindness, towards his graciousness, towards his person. Are you following me? One step after another. That's how we stay committed to Jesus. In any half of our lives. And so that is the challenge, isn't it, really, for us? That's the challenge for us at any stage of our lives, is do we really want to walk in the steps of Jesus, or do we just want to be a fraud? Really? Are we just going to be a fraud? Do we really want to walk in the steps of Jesus? Are we just faking it? Right? And we won't find joy by escaping every hard thing that we're in. Joy comes through self-sacrificial love in whatever situation that God puts us in. Hello? That's how you find joy, is in self-sacrificing love in whatever situation that you find yourself in. And you continue to give yourself away. So we find joy in participating in the sufferings of Jesus. And how can we be joyful? Peter says we can rejoice because we will see his glory revealed. Right? But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, verse 13, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. How many know that you're going to be overjoyed when his glory is revealed? I mean, it's not going to be, you know what I think of? I was thinking about this morning, actually, as I was getting ready. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the scene in Back to the Future at the very end of the movie, the very first Back to the Future movie, right, where just as the right time, the lightning hits, it goes down the cable, you know, the DeLorean goes off, it comes out, and there's a big blazing fire in the middle of the street, right, and the doctor just goes, you know this, you know what I mean? And he's just dancing, right? He's down the middle of the street and just, that's what I think. Just the fact that you eked in. Just the fact that you stepped over and you're in. It's like, whew. Right? That's what it is. But anyway, he says, rejoice. Right? That didn't go very well. You're like. I'm like, okay. No, listen, you and I can rejoice because our trial, listen to this, our trial and our suffering is not the last word. You're following Jesus, and his suffering was not the last word of his life, right? What's the last word in Jesus' life? Resurrection. The last word in Jesus' life is resurrection. So you can be encouraged that when life is hard and when you're going through a hard time, you can dig down deep and know that your suffering is not the end. It's not the end. It's not the last word in your life. Your hardships are not the last word in your life. I mean, the Bible is full of images of hope for the Christian. The Bible teaches of the resurrection of the dead. The Bible says one day God will wipe away every tear. The Bible says one day God will do away with death once and for all. The Bible says one day the New Jerusalem will come down from above. The Bible says if we're in Christ, we're going to be reunited with our loved ones who are also in Christ. The Bible says one day we're going to enjoy God forever. The Bible says one day Jesus is returning. He's returning. And whatever you're going through is not the last word. It's not the last word. One day, Christian, you're going to be ushered into heaven and welcomed into the presence of your Father in heaven. And you may have had some joyful days here on this earth, but that day will be the most joyful day of your entire existence. Yeah. And so we can rejoice because we will see his glory revealed. We can be joyful because we will see his glory one day. You believe it? Finally, we can rejoice because God is with us. Verse 14, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Do you know what the supreme secret of Christian joy is? Do you know the reason why people in the Bible were so full of joy? Do you know why Jesus was the supreme joyful person? It's because God was with them. Because God was with them. Because they knew deep down in their souls that God was with them. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God is with you? If you call yourself a Christian this morning, you've been given a special gift by God. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit who links our eternal future with our today, and He links them together. And right now, each of us can taste a little bit of heaven by the Holy Spirit. You can enjoy a little bit of that future welcome of God that you'll receive right now as you say, Holy Spirit, fill me. You can receive that. You can feel what that's going to be like, that future welcome. You can pray this. You can pray, in the midst of all of that I'm going through, fill my being with your Holy Spirit and allow me to taste what I will one day taste in heaven in fullness. Let me taste of the Lord. Let me taste of His grace. Let me taste of His goodness. Let me taste of His kindness. Let me taste of His welcome, of His affirmation, of that word. Let me taste of the word that says, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me taste of it now, Lord. So many in the world are so insecure because of their circumstances, aren't they? They're emotionally up and down because of their circumstances. The things unravel for them with every unexpected pain and every unexpected grief. Things are completely unraveled for them. But God has something better for you and me. Hello? He's got something better for you and me. We don't have to live at the surface of our lives. Listen, we don't have to live at the surface and constantly live up and down with the changing circumstances. We can dig down deep and tap into the hope that is there for us in Jesus Christ. We can dig deep into the presence of God that whatever we're going through, you going through some stuff? Whatever we're going through, we can still experience joy. And we can genuinely say this, by the help of the Holy Spirit, by the help of God, we can genuinely say this, this is the day. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. And we can say that each day. We can say that in those rough patches. We can say that in the grief that we experience. We can say that in the loss that we're going through. We can say that when we have a relationship that's fractured. We can say that. This is the day. I will rejoice. I will have joy. I will choose joy. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to be a people, God, who chooses one step in front of the other, chooses to take one step. We want to be a people, God, who digs deep, taps into your presence and taps into your joy. We don't want to be a people, Lord, that are always caught unawares. Why is this strange thing happening to me? If you're going through a hard time, just invite you to stand and dig down deep. Just stand right where you're at. You really need to dig deep. You haven't been experiencing joy. It's been tough. Yeah. It's been tough. This is not the last word for you. What you're going through is not the last word. God, meet them where they're at. Meet them. Meet us where we're at, God. Meet us those times. Where things are hard. And give us a lasting joy knowing, God, that this is temporary. We have so much to rejoice and to be happy and to be joyful in. And we choose to be joyful. So just those that are standing, some of the prayer team, just minister to those that are standing. I've got one back here. God, give us a spirit that digs down deep. Help us to, God, to tap down further, God, when we're confronted with things that we don't understand or are hard in our lives. Help us to tap deeper and deeper into the bedrock of Jesus. That we might be steady and full of joy. Thank you for today, Lord. Thank you. That you're always with us. Thank you that you are even now preparing a place for us, a home. Thank you, Lord, that we can participate in your sufferings by being self-giving and self-sacrificial and give ourselves away that others might be helped. Thank you, God, for this morning and all that you've done in it. We will not forget this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be blessed. Go. This is the day. Right? This is the day. Amen.